First Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is what you are if you're a believer, if you're in Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. You are these things. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, pray that You would bless the reading, the preaching of Your Word this morning. Cause us to hear, cause us to understand, that we might obey, that we might walk in the precepts of our God, that we might glorify and honor Your name. Father, even as we've read here this morning, that we are these things, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We were not a people, but now we're the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, we were without mercy, without God in the world, but now we have obtained mercy through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give thanks unto You this morning for Your goodness and mercy unto us that abideth forever. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We ended last week speaking about those who do not believe, to those who disbelieve that our Lord is a rock of offense, a stumbling stone, even to those that stumble at His word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So to those who disbelieve, to those who do not run unto Christ, who do not seek Him for mercy, who do not desire salvation, He's what? He's a rock of offense. He's offensive unto them. You know, you have the defense and the offense in a game of football. Well, here, these people are offended by the things of God that would grant them life and immortality. And they're even defensive when you speak to them about them, you know, aren't they? It's an offensive thing of them. To the world, He's a fable for weak-minded people. There are a lot of quote-unquote intelligent people in the world who would say unto you, you're a weak-minded individual for believing the things that you believe. You need an emotional crutch to get you through this life. To others, He's simply someone who spoils their plans. They don't desire the things of God. The things of God spoil their plans and their desires, their hopes and their dreams and what they seek to obtain in this life. They cannot live by His precepts. They cannot get ahead in this life or enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season if they were to enjoin themselves unto these things. So, therefore, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He doesn't fit into their plans. Why? Because they want their own way. They worship what? Themselves and not God. He doesn't fit into their plans. Again, if He's a rock of offense unto you, then that's so. But if He's a precious stone unto you, then He does fit into your plans. You don't know what you do without Him. He's the foundation stone that we spoke of last week. The way is straight and narrow. You can't fit through the straight gate and walk in the narrow way if you do not serve Him. If you seek to take through your own plans and your own desires and your own schemes, they won't fit through the gate. Only humble submission will fit through that straight gate. and that narrow way. Only total and utter dependence upon Him fit through that straight gate and that narrow way. So, does this, to go back to our illustration in our minds of this building that we've been talking about, does this stone fit into your plans? Does this stone fit into your plans? To those who disbelieve, He doesn't. He's an offensive rock, a disallowed stone. He's not a stone that they would choose. To them, if we look at it as a gem, to them He has no luster. He has no value. And put it into the terms that we were looking at as far as Scripture talks about Him being precious. Oh, He's greatly valuable to those who believe upon Him. He's like the pearl of great price. And He's like the treasure that's hid in the field that the man went and sold all that he had that he might possess it. So that's where we've been. Where are we this morning? This morning we're looking at four things. A chosen generation, verse number 9. A royal priesthood. Thirdly, a holy nation. And fourthly, a peculiar people. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but I have frequently been in meetings or in training sessions where the person that's conducting the session will say this to the people who are attending. Tell us your name and a little bit about yourself. That's always fun, huh? Have to begin a meeting like that. Tell us your name and a little bit about yourself. Well, I will tell you this morning a little bit about myself and a little bit about yourself. What you are. This is what we have here in verses 9 and 10. This is what you are. I didn't say this is what you are. And you haven't claimed this necessarily for yourself as to what you are. But this is what God says that His people are. It's what God says that you are. So, who am I as a Christian? You're this. You're a chosen generation. We have there in verse number 9. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and you are a peculiar people. I haven't always been that, have I? You haven't always been that, have you? No. What were we? Well, that's what verse number 10 talks about. We were not a people. We were a people who hadn't obtained mercy, but now we are a people and a people who have obtained mercy. What was I? I was once an enemy of God. Every believer was once an enemy of God. An enemy of the state. In other words, an enemy of the state of grace. You know, now that you're on this side, can you imagine that you were ever an enemy of the things that you now love and count as precious? That you were ever against these things? That you ever didn't desire? That you ever did not want to possess these things? Can you believe you were that ignorant? That selfish, that foolish? We were. We all were. Uninterested in His mercy. Mercy so great that He spared not His only begotten Son, that we might have peace. That we might have rest in Him. That we might have forgiveness of sin. That we might have an atonement made. Our hearts were so, and our minds were so poisoned by sin and its pollution and its corruption that we disallowed Him, disbelieved Him, and we loved to have it so. We loved the sin. We loved the filth. We loved the corruption, and we had no interest in God. We loved ourselves too much. We loved to have our own way. We chose to live unto self and would have died unto self if it were not for God's love and mercy towards us. I would have perished in that condition. That's what the very first thing has to do with. The thought that we're thinking of right now is, I would have lived unto self, and I would have died unto self, and I would have perished in that condition if it were not for that very first thing that we're reading of there in verse number 9. A chosen generation. He chose to set His love upon me. Love so great that He shed abroad in my heart and opened my eyes that I might see, and my ears that I might hear, and my heart that I might understand and love Him in return. If it were not for that grace, if it were not for that love shed abroad in my heart, I would not have chosen Him. I have only chosen Him because He has chosen me. I would have perished in that former condition. I would have died and gone to a devil's hell if it had not been for Him choosing to make me one of His own. I loved myself too much. But God came unto me. He cleansed me of the infection that so poisoned my senses that I could now see my need of Him. I could see my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could see my need because of my sin and the foulness of the sin that I have committed against God. I could see my need of Christ. I could see my need of cleansing. I could see the great infection in me that the physician needed to heal. So, previously we were not a people of God and would not have been a people of God except that God made us His own and made us a people. You know what we're like? I mean, a good picture of this that we've been describing is Saul of Tarsus and Acts 26, as he was thinking upon what God had done in his life and recounting these things unto King Agrippa. He said unto Agrippa in Acts 26:15, while he was on the road to Damascus, and God had blinded him by this light, and he'd fallen off of his horse, and the next thing that came out of his mouth was this: I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Because that's where we were. We were all against the things of God. Persecuting those things even, as Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord said, Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Saul of Tarsus would have never become the Apostle Paul had the Lord not arrested his attention and shown His light upon him to reveal Saul's darkness. So he came out of this, that's what we have there in verse number 9, right? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's Him that's called us. We didn't choose Him, He chose us. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Does that sound kind of like the second thing that we have there in verse number 9, a royal priesthood? A royal priesthood? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there's a picture of what we were, what we now are. What are we now? Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Here, what we read in verse number 18, we've been given this task. This wasn't just given to Paul. This is given unto us as well. We're a royal priesthood. Verse 17 says, Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. God sent us into this generation. I'm trying to remember what president it was. I can't remember right now. But we I was listening to this on the radio the other day, but there was a, maybe you told me, about one of the presidents that I don't know if it was a Jewish rabbi or priest. Did you tell me about that? Mm-hmm. A Jewish priest or rabbi had come to, I don't know if it was Woodrow Wilson or what president that it was, Theodore Roosevelt, somebody. He came to him and he said that God has brought you to this place in time for this task, or something to that effect. And so here we are. You weren't born in the 1500s or 1600s or 1700s or 1800s. You've been born in this generation. Why? In this generation. For the express purpose of what we read here of what's being said to Paul by the Lord. That you might open the eyes of the Gentiles. That you might turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the task that you've been given. That's the position as a part of this royal priesthood that you now occupy. That's what you've been called unto and been given the authority even to perform this task. So, I am part of a chosen generation, ordained into a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation and a peculiar people. Consider this. This is what God's made you to be. This is what you are. This is what you are. And this is how you ought to think of yourself. Because this is what God thinks of you. Chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. It's what God's called you to be. Now this first thing that we see here in verse number 9, a chosen generation, that's taken from Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Let me read that to you. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. You can turn there if you want to. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For thou art a holy people. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." Think about that. This is what you have been called to be. This is what you are. A holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now I know as we read this a little more, you're going to say, well, wait a second. Wasn't that speak? Isn't that being spoken of the Jews? Yes. But you get in the book of Romans, and Paul takes up that issue, doesn't he? Who's a true Jew? Is it one who's born into the lineage of the Jewish people, one of the 12 tribes? One that's just a physical blood relative of those 12 tribes? Or is it someone that's been circumcised in the flesh, or is it the circumcision of the heart? It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. That's what he was saying. So this has application unto us. Verse number 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were fewest of all people. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now you take those things and you start making applications, spiritually speaking, unto yourself. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered from what? From this bondage, the bondage of sin. You've been delivered from Satan. You've been delivered from this world, from the bondage unto it. And have been made a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Holy nation, a peculiar people unto your God. That's what he's saying. That word generation, you know, that implies to generate. Generate something. What has the Lord generated? He's generated a people How has He done that? He's caused us to be born again. He has made us into a new race of people, if you will. Not a physical race, because we maintain whatever lineage that we have as far as our physical lineage from whoever we've descended from, our ancestry, in other words. This is a spiritual lineage. There's only two classes of people, spiritually speaking. Just like in the Jewish mind, there was only two classes of people. There were the Jews, the people of God, and there were all the other people who weren't the people of God. Well, spiritually speaking, there are those who are God's, who belong unto Him, the people of God. And then there are those who are not the people of God. There are those who obtained mercy, and there are those who have not obtained mercy. There's only two classes of people. There's not a third. Only those two. So that word generation implies to generate. God being the source of our life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, right? He's quickened us. Now we're alive. You know, the people of God are alive. The people who are not of God are dead. Even though they walk upon the earth, they're dead. They're dead towards God. We're alive towards God. So we've been born anew from the fallen race of Adam. We were all born into that same race. We all came into this world the same sort of people. We were all lost. We were all in sin. We were all dead towards God. But now, we've made alive. Now, we're the people of God. Now, we've obtained mercy. Now, we've been redeemed. That's what He's saying unto us. We're twice born. Once physically, the second time spiritually. And we were not chosen to think about that passage there in Deuteronomy 7. We were not chosen because we were better than other people. You know, don't get a big head and think, well, you know, I'm part of the people of God because I was better than other people. I was, you know, of the superior race of people upon the earth. No, we were in the same muck and mire. We were dug from the same pit. Not because we were better, stronger, bigger, smarter, more beautiful than others. There was nothing in us that was of any more value than other humans. We did not earn what we've been given. How can you earn something you're given? We did not earn what we've been given. We didn't merit it in any way. We didn't need any conditions to get it. Well, if you'll do this, this, and this, then that'll be so. That would have been putting salvation in our own power and grasp, which it was out of our own power and our own grasp. And beyond all that, it happened before I was born that God chose to set His love upon me. And I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and accept it, knowing that I did not deserve it. I desire to be faithful to that calling, to the purpose of God in my life, because I am chosen, I am redeemed from what I was, to become, by God's grace, part of a chosen race of people called the people of God. A peculiar people. That's really what Peter, that's who Peter's addressing in the very first chapter. You remember what he said? 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, to the people of God, to the peculiar people scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. A peculiar people. Isaiah 43 verse 21 says this, this people, speaking of the people of God, the subject that we've taken up this morning, this people have I formed for what? Myself. Why'd God do it? He did it for Himself. Out of His own pleasure, this people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. What a task to be given. You've been given the task of showing forth, as the people of God, showing forth the praise of God. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed. Who appointed them to eternal life that they believed? God. You're a chosen generation. God appointed them to eternal life. I didn't choose him. He chose me. He chose me. I didn't love him first. Scripture's plain. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love him. He made me what I am. A chosen generation. Well, the second thing we see is that we're part of a royal priesthood. Exodus 19:6 says, and ye shall be unto me. What are you going to be unto me? God says, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Doesn't mean we might be, or just that we hope to be, though we do, but it says you shall be. That's definite. You shall be. No chance there. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So I am become, by the grace of God, as the priests of old, I am become of this priestly line. You know, we talked a little bit about that before, didn't we? About the Levites and about how that they were the only line of people who were priests unto the Lord, and that even among them, only a select few could enter into the Holy of Holies. So I am made or become by the grace of God as the priests of old of the line of Levi, who alone could serve in the temple and who alone could enter into the Holy of Holies and approach God. What a privilege. You think about those. Think about being a Jew and think about being in the land and being among those people, being one of them, but being, I mean, you're not a Gentile, you're not outside, you're a Jew, and you're able to come into the temple. But still, you can't enter into the Holy of Holies. Still, you're not in the service of a priest offering sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice. Isn't that what we talked about before? Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, a royal priesthood. That's what we are. But going back to what we were saying, maybe you're one of those Jews, but you weren't of the tribe of Levi. You weren't able to serve and offer acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. And certainly weren't able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Think about what, it's just like being outside there and thinking about the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies and the glory of God that dwelt and tabernacled with the people in that place. That glory that shone forth from the face of Moses, the people were afraid of, and asking to put a veil, you know, upon it. You have that privilege as a royal priesthood. Not just a priest, but royal priesthood. That's kind of like being able to enter in the Holy of Holies. We look at it this way. So maybe there's a whole bunch of ministers, but then there's just this one minister who is a minister under the King. He's of a select few of those ministers. I'm not saying that we minister to the Lord, not in the sense that we would dictate anything unto him, but we are of a royal priesthood. We serve, in other words, as priests, not only as a priest, but as a royal priesthood. We are of a royal lineage. When you think about the tribe of Judah, it was the royal line. And the tribe of Levi was the priestly line. And guess what? We've entered into both streams. We've been joined into both. Not only the Levitical line, but the line of Judah also. A royal priesthood. A priesthood belonging to and in service of the king, in other words. We are priests in service of the king. Chosen by God. A chosen generation and a royal priesthood. We have access unto God. We have access unto the king. You know, if you were Catholic, you'd have to have a priest to be able to have access unto God. We have direct access unto the king. Direct access, immediate access to God. We don't need a priest's assistance. We have direct and immediate access to God as a part of this royal priesthood. Because of, you know, we don't need another mediator, in other words. We have one mediator, that's Christ. And by Christ, we have access, direct access to God. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne. You know, we've brought that illustration before about Esther and about the day in which she lived and the king, and you couldn't come into the king's presence unannounced. You had to be invited. You had to be asked to come. And if you came uninvited and the scepter wasn't held forth, then it meant immediate death. But we have immediate access. We've talked about this before in the sense that there are people on this earth that we don't have access to. You don't have access even to the mayor of Trinity. Well, it's pretty low on the totem pole, isn't it? But you can't just go into the mayor's house at any time and wake up the mayor and say, hey, I need to talk to you. We don't have that access. But we do have that access to God. Can you think about what a privilege that is? We have that access to God anytime. We have that access unto God. And you've been called to minister in His presence as a royal priest. You've been called to minister in His presence. You've been called to be an ambassador of Christ. To turn people from darkness into His marvelous light. So we've been set apart as a chosen generation and have become of the order of a royal priesthood. And then the next thing it says is that we are a holy nation. A holy nation. Deuteronomy 14 verse 2 says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So, what does it mean to be holy? We talked about that before. It's to be sanctified. It's to be set apart. A sanctified people, a holy nation, particularly set apart for the Lord's service. So the church here is thought of as a holy nation. Among all the other nations on the earth, the church is a holy nation. How many other nations upon the earth can you say they are a holy nation? Or can you say they are a holy nation? Maybe some people in that nation that are holy. But those people that are in that nation are a part of this nation. This holy nation that verse number 9 is speaking about. They make up this holy nation. They make up this royal priesthood. They make up this chosen generation, and they are there to serve in those places, wherever they are in the world, the Lord, and to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light. So we are a set apart people. We live in the world, but we're not a part of the world. We're set apart. We're a holy nation. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the world, but we don't take up the world's customs. That was the thing with the Jews. They weren't to intermarry with the other nations. They were to be separate, set apart. And it was when they began to intermingle, when they began to take upon themselves the customs of the other nations, that they had the trouble that they had. That the Lord would come and punish them by another nation. So we are a holy nation set apart for God. We exist. Our very existence. Why are you here? Why do you exist? We exist for God. Set apart for God. We exist for God. Who has called us to be what? Holy. He's holy. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be ambassadors of Christ, to be representatives of Christ. We're going to be representative of God. We're going to be holy people. We're going to turn people from darkness to light. We're going to be holy people. If we act in any other way, we're out of character. We're called to be a holy people. We contradict our essence as a Christian if we act in any other way. This is your identity. This identifies you. You are holy. Holy. Then also, we are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. What makes us peculiar? We're a purchased people. We're a redeemed people. That makes you peculiar. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed. You're a particular people bought by the precious blood of God. Adopted. You were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Isn't that remarkable? It is remarkable. A nation apart. Royal priests, a new nation, a separated, purchased people set apart of God to be holy unto Him, living in this world, but not of it, a people of God. That's what you are. Isaiah 62 verse 12 says this, and they shall call them the holy people. When's the last time somebody referred to you as that? The holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So by His grace I am what? What I am. By His grace I am what I am. I am what I was not. I have obtained mercy. I am God's possession, chosen to serve before Him among the people of this earth in this day, and to be with Him forevermore in eternity. How did I get this identity? How did I become called this? He chose me. He gave me this identity. He called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm here. I exist. I exist now in this time, in this day, at this hour, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. To make His glory known unto the people of this generation. So I am a chosen one, a person who's obtained mercy, a pitied one of God, possessed one of God, a sanctified one of God, to show forth the excellency of who He is, and to show forth His power in us, in making us who we are. The excellency of His grace in pitying us, the excellency of His authority and power in possessing us, the excellency of His worth in purifying and making us holy. That's what you are. That's what you've been called to be. That's what God's called you for. Amen. Let's stand.